Everybody out tonight. Genesis 24, if you would, please. Genesis 24, and we'll keep moving on. Genesis 24. Hopefully you've had a good week so far anyway. Lord definitely sent us a little rain. I know you're excited about that. My corn certainly needed it. My corn and my fields needed it. I'm joking. I don't have any corn or fields. But that's what people say. My corn needed it. My fields needed it. Genesis 4, 24. Look, if you would, please. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're in our eighth message in the life of Isaac. We've been dealing with the issue of him and his bride, or we were last week. We will this week. And then next week, or the next time we're together on this, we're going to be looking at it again, except we're going to be looking at it as a picture of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, we're going to kind of tie up the marriage aspect of this. So look, if you would, in verse 1. Of Genesis 24. We'll just kind of read the beginning and the end of the chapter. Genesis 24 and verse 1. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in many things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." For the sake of time, jump over, if you would, to verse 50. Verse 50. This is after the servant. We talked about this, just touched on it last week. The servant meets up with Rebekah, and he goes home with her and their family. And in verse 50 is where we pick the story back up again. "And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good." Talking about this going of Rebekah back to Isaac. "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her and be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also unto her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, Send me away unto my master." And they kind of go back and forth a little bit. Go down to verse 61, if you would. I'm sorry, verse 58. "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man?" In other words, will you marry this Isaac, this master son of the servant that has come? "Will you go?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those that hate them." And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, for he dwelled in the south country, lost my place there, verse 63. "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. And she said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. For therefore she took a veil and covered herself." We're not going to talk about this tonight, but if you'll notice in verse 65, he doesn't refer to Abraham as his master. He now refers to Isaac as his master, because Abraham and Sarah will now begin to go away off the scene, and Isaac and Rebekah are now going to become the primary people in the story. And so he's beginning to refer to here now as the master of this servant. It says, "It is my master, therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Of course, when you get down to verse 66 and 67, there's a big time gap here. There was obviously a courtship, a wedding ceremony, all that went on involved in that as well, so this took some time. But eventually, they become husband and wife, and Isaac is comforted after his mother's death. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And tonight we're going to look at this thought, Isaac takes a bride. Isaac takes a bride. All right. Brother Chad, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for being in your house tonight, Lord. We're privileged to be here to hear your word for each other. To stay awake and be attentive, and just thank you for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. reverence to God's word tonight. Isaac takes a bride. Well, last time, if you were with us last week, we looked at this servant who was on a mission to find a bride for his master Abraham's son, who we know, of course, is Isaac, the subject of our series. And last time, we looked at some of the criteria that the servant used to find a bride for his master's son. And again, we talked about how important some of these things are. We're not going to go back into all of them again, just mention what they were. We talked or spent a lot of time talking about the importance of parental involvement in this type of situation, especially when you're younger and don't have a great deal of experience in life yet. It's important to have parental involvement in something as important as the decision of a spouse. Abraham would certainly have had plenty of experience to draw from, given his family situation, and the servant would have had been a longtime servant of Abraham, so he had seen Abraham's marriages as well, and so they both had some valuable experience, I think, to contribute to this decision that was about to be made. And so we said it's important, of course, for parents to be involved in this time in a person's life. And as I said last time, to be counselors, not cheerleaders. You know, we can't just jump on board because our child loves this person or thinks they love this person. We're to be counselors, not just cheerleaders in it. Once we've determined that God is in it and we're confident that this is the will of God, you can be a cheerleader. But we also first need to be counselors as they navigate all of this. And then last time we also looked at a series of what I refer to as eight tests that are good tests in a time like this in a person's life, that the servant here applies to Rebekah. Some were Abraham's, some were the servants that he applied. We talked about the spiritual test, which was the most obvious, and we're not going back into him again tonight, but we talked about the submission test. She was going to have to go to Isaac, not Isaac come to her. She was going to have to submit herself to God's will for her husband's life. We talked about the heart test, that she was compassionate and had a good heart, the purity test. Talked about the diligence test. You don't want a lazy spouse, and so we looked at the fact that she certainly passed the diligence test. The appearance test, the peace of God test. We talked about verification, how important the verification test is, or the assurance test. If you weren't here, you can get the recording listed, but we talked about all of those, eight of them, and all these things that need to be considered during this time. Now tonight, we're not going to cover the whole chapter, again, because it's like 67 verses long, and there's a lot of information here that we don't need to cover for the sake of our series, which is the life of Isaac. But we are going to, you know, kind of look at the beginning of this and the end of this, and cover the fact that, Rebekah makes her choice, and Isaac, as I said, gets a bride. By the way, this is the first time, if you notice down in 24:67, it says, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the first time a marital love is mentioned in all the Word of God. You don't say amen, there you go, aw. Marital love is mentioned for the first time and all the Word of God. Now, I bring that out, it's just an interesting factoid, I guess, but I also bring it out because of the fact that, there's a place for love and romance. This sounds like it should be a no-brainer. There's a place for love and romance in marriage. And as you're looking for a spouse and thinking about these things, there certainly, absolutely is a place that should be involved. And by referring to the tests that I talked about last time and parental involvement, and the stuff we're going to look at tonight, I'm not implying that that's not the case, that there's not a place for love and romance and, when you're with the person that God has for you and involved in all this. And so I'm not saying that that's not true. Amen? You follow me so far? And nor am I trying to set up a situation that is so arduous, that nobody can ever find anybody. I'm not trying to establish that either. But what I am trying to stress, especially to younger people, as I said earlier, with less experience in life, is that in this, the second most important decision that you'll ever make in your life, these are choices. This is a choice or decision that you can't allow to be driven simply by emotion or just by heart or just by what we think of as love or infatuation, right? You can't allow it. There's a place for that, but we can't allow this in the second most important decision in our life to be driven solely by that. There are some things that need to be considered before we give our heart away and before we give ourselves to somebody that needs to be thought about and considered first. Because once you give your heart away, it's hard to reel that back. And very difficult. There's no painless way to reel it back. And so before we just jump in and give our heart away, and let's face it, we're quick to give our heart away many times when we meet somebody that we think, that we love or believe that we love. And so before we make that commitment, there's some things that we need to consider and think about. And that's what those tests are about. These are things that I need to consider. You know, if I'm thinking about a spouse or a wife, these are things, these eight tests are things I need to seriously think about before I make a decision. The heart, you know this already, the heart, emotions, and motives are tricky things. Sometimes they're hard to get a handle on what's real and what isn't real. Am I seeing? That's why parental involvement is so important, to help keep me balanced through all this about what's real and isn't real. You know, am I really seeing what I think I'm seeing? You know, am I getting a clear picture or clear understanding of this person? Because again, the heart and emotions are really tricky. I read somewhere in a book someplace that the heart is a deceptive thing. You know, who can know it? And so sometimes it's hard to know our heart. And so we need help with these things. And so I'm not applying, you know, I don't want to suck all the romance out of relationships, but I am saying that there are some things that need to be considered before we get to that point in a relationship and before we give our heart away in a relationship that needs to be thought of and considered. Because again, hearts and motives are tricky things. All right? So with that understanding, I want you to notice, first of all, here's our first point for the night. You ready? Say amen. All right, here's our first point. She said yes. Amen. Verse 58, she said yes. Now, if you were the servant, this would be an exciting thing. Isaac doesn't know about it yet, but the servant, I'm sure, was excited about it. In verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, we understand tonight that by going, she was saying yes to marriage. She wasn't just taking a trip over to Shechem. She was going for the purpose of marrying Isaac. She understood that. So this is the same thing of saying, will you marry my servants, my master's son Isaac? And she said yes. And this is what she's agreeing to, not just to take a trip, but that she was going to marry Isaac. Now, when we think about arranged marriages, you know, and I know many people, probably not so many of us men, but some of you ladies have probably seen, you know, in movies where kings pick out sons for husbands for their wife and they hate the guy, you know, like Lifetime Channel stuff. You've seen stuff like that. And so, and when we think of arranged marriages, we think of women who are forced to marry this person, or we think about these arranged marriages where neither the man or the woman have any say in this. And there's no doubt that there were marriages back then that took place that way for political reasons, for financial reasons, and probably for a whole host of other reasons they happened. But in this situation, that wasn't the case at all. Matter of fact, Rebekah very much had a say in what she would do. We just read that, didn't we? Verse 57, they said, will you go? They said, let's ask her if she wants to go. And they approach her with that statement or question in verse 58, will you go? And she said, yes. So this is not a forced arranged marriage. She very much had a say in this when they asked that question, will you go? And she said, I will go. Will you marry this man? And she said, yes, I will. Now I want you to stop and think with me for just a minute about what a question that is. Will you go? Will you marry this man? This meant that she, when they asked her in verse 58, will you go? Will you marry this man? This is the second biggest question she'll ever answer in her life. The first biggest question, of course, is will you accept Christ as your Savior? Will you be saved? That's the first biggest question that every person answers. This will be the second biggest question that she will ever answer. Will you go with this man? Will you marry this man? And all proposals, this is an important, come on, that's a big question to ask this woman. Will you go? You know, the same thing, though, is true not just then, but it's also true today. All marriage proposals are that way. Sometimes they're flippantly answered, but all marriage proposals are that way. Every marriage proposal is normally the second biggest decision any woman will ever make in her life. And the giving of that proposal really is the biggest decision every man ever makes in his life. And so this is a huge deal when he asks her. It's something how when we read these texts or when we read this passage in Genesis chapter 4, we just kind of read past it where it says, will you go? And she says, yeah. We just think, well, they go and live happily ever after and things are amazing. Now, we know they're not going to be happily ever after because a marriage has to be maintained, not only obtained, but maintained. And they don't do a great deal. They don't do really good at that a little bit later on. But this is, a big important question, the second most important question anybody will ever ask or answer in their life. Now, there's a lot implied in that question. There was a lot implied with her, and it's not recorded for us, all that went on through her mind. But there's things that should have gone on through in her mind. Because anytime a man asks that question, or anytime especially a woman responds to that question, there's certain questions that they should ask themselves. Because there's a lot implied in that question. Will you marry me? Will you go? Yes or no? What will you do? Think about this. There's some things implied in that, and there are certainly questions. I got a whole list of them. Get ready. I'm getting ready to suck the romance out of everything. You ready? I got a whole list of them. I'm just teasing. A whole list of them are things that are implied in that question. Will you marry me? Will you go? Here's some of the things that are implied in that. You know, was she willing to become one with this man in a spiritual relationship? You know, you're just not going to sign a piece of paper here. You're becoming one. The two shall become what? One. Are you willing to become one with this person that you're talking to in a spiritual relationship? Are you willing to do that? Will you marry me? Will you go with this man? Will you become one with me in a spiritual relationship and be united with me in a relationship closer than any other relationship except for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's closer than parental relationship. Amen? Secondly, and there's no really order to these, but secondly, was she willing to put all other human relationships second to this man? Was she willing to put all other relationships second to this man? I know as parents you think that your children will always love you the same way and just like they do now, but when they get married, it's different. And it's supposed to be different. Now their spouse is supposed to come first, not you. Come on, say amen. Come on, Mom and Dad, you got to turn loose. Say amen, all right? Leave and cleave, all right? It's the way it's supposed to be. Was she willing to put all their human relationships second to this man? Was she willing to follow his leadership? Whether she disagreed or agreed, was she willing to submit herself to his leadership? That's a question that's implied, is it not, in will you marry me? We believe in male leadership, do we not? So anytime a man asks a godly or Christian young lady, will you marry me? He's asking, will you follow my leadership? She has to ask herself the question, am I willing to follow this man? Has he demonstrated things to me that makes me comfortable with the idea of following his leadership? That's something that needs to be considered before I say yes. Is she willing to submit to him in all things? Because wives are supposed to what? To their husbands. Submit to their husbands in all things. Is she willing to do that? Is she willing to submit to him in all things? Is she willing to cherish, honor, and obey this man? Listen, I still believe that in the marriage vow. Matter of fact, I refuse to do a marriage unless we include and obey. Because that's a part of marriage. And that's a part of the way it should be. We've cut that out, most marriage vows now, because of the PC age that we live in. But from God's perspective, that's still true. So what that means is that before a young lady says yes to that question, she needs to ask herself, is this the kind of guy that I'm going to be able to live in a relationship with and obey? Is he going to put me in positions, or might he put me in a place where I have to choose between him and God? Am I going to be in a situation where I can wholeheartedly obey this man? Come on, that's implied in the question. Is this the kind of man that I want to have as the father of my children? Is this the kind of man I want to be the father of my children? Am I confident that he's going to be the kind of father that I want for my children? Is he going to be the kind of father that he should be? What kind of father will he be to my children? Because I'm assuming most, you know, some people won't have children, but most people, for most people, that's going to be the pattern. You know, is this the kind of man? Am I seeing things now that make me believe that I'm confident that he will be a godly father to our children, raise our children in the house of God and in the things of God and take the leadership in that area? Am I confident he's going to be a provider? I'm assuming you're going to want to eat after you get married. And I'm assuming you're not going to spend your entire life living in a rented trailer park someplace. And so is he a provider? Am I confident that am I seeing things in his life right now that make me believe he will be a provider? Is she confident that he'll put the needs of her? Boy, you better listen to this one. Am I confident that he'll put the needs of myself and our children above himself? Will he be willing to sacrifice his dreams and desires if he has to? Is he willing to do that? And is he going to do that? Would this man actually care for me? You better ask this one. Would this man actually care for me in sickness as in health? Will he be there? Am I confident that if I end up in some type of long sickness issue, will he be there for me? Will he be the compassionate kind of guy who will care for me in these things? Will this man be faithful to me and only to me? Am I confident of that? Am I sure? You better think about this one too. Am I sure he's financially wise? He doesn't have to be a Wall Street trader, but he needs to at least know how to balance the checkbook. Am I confident that he'll be financially wise? No woman should ever say yes to a guy who's up to his eyeballs in debt. Is he financially wise? Am I sure he is in a place spiritually to lead? Again, I've just jotted these down as they popped in my head, so they're in no order. Am I sure that is he spiritually in a place in his life where he can assume the spiritual leadership? Is she sure that he'll be the spiritual leader, or is she going to have to take the leadership in that area? Is she sure that they'll be able to walk together spiritually? Would he be kind, considerate, and compassionate, and thoughtful after marriage? They all are before marriage, but after marriage, will they be that way? Would he treat her with respect and as a partner? I understand there's male leadership, but you can be the leader and still treat your wife as a partner. Or is he going to treat me like one of the children? Will he also be sure that the family needs are met? Listen, I could go on listening more and more, but you get the idea. And again, I'm not trying to suck the romance out of this. I'm just saying these are things that a woman should think about before she says yes. What a huge question. Will you marry me? That's an enormous question. And let me say this, on the flip side of that, every man should think about these things before he asks that question. Because this is an enormous question to ask a woman. Will you marry me? Will you forsake all others and be married unto me and enter into this relationship where we will be one and I will assume the responsibilities of leadership and provision and protection and spiritual leadership. I'm going to assume them upon myself. Will you marry me? That's a big deal, both on both sides of the issue, on both sides of the question. So I'm just saying again that this is a big deal when someone says, will you marry me? Will you go with me, as it's asked to Rebecca? This is something, and a man should certainly consider this. And I've said this before, because when a man asks a woman to marry him, he's asking her to volunteer to come into his life. That's a decision even your children didn't get to make. My kids had no choice, right? They were stuck with me. All right, but when you ask somebody to marry you, a man, you're asking her, and of course we understand that once we enter a relationship, that marriage comes before the children. Because that relationship is one that she voluntarily entered into my life. She could have said no. My kids didn't have a choice, but she had a choice. And so as a man, I need to ask myself, am I willing to do that stuff we talked about before I ask somebody to marry me? Are you getting the idea? Big question. All these guys in the front row said, just like, if these things be so, how is it? What is the case of a man in such a circumstance as this? Probably just made five bachelors on the front row here. You know, when we look at this and think about how serious her response is to this proposal or however serious it's going to be, you know, today I think sometimes there's a disconnect when it comes to accepting proposals and issuing proposals. How we don't stop and sit back and think about these things before we give our heart away. Because once you give your heart away, these questions get all lost. Because once we give our heart away, we start assuming things. We start assuming the person will be this. And we just assume the person will be that. And we begin to, once you give your heart away to somebody, you begin to see things sometimes that aren't there. And you begin to see people in a different light. And so before we even get to this point, we need to think about those things. And again, I'm not saying that we don't see them serious at all. I'm just saying we need to understand how important they are before we accept a relationship. I mean, the commitment of that, the effect that it's going to have on all other relationships in my life. Once I ask or once she says yes, that's going to impact every other relationship in my life, because all other relationships except the Lord Jesus Christ come second. The surrender of self that's involved, the surrender of personal will that's involved, the commitment to follow, to obey, to submit, the commitment to lead and provide and protect, the commitment to follow wherever that relationship leads, the commitment to make the relationship work. I know all of you that are married here tonight, your relationship just works on autopilot, but some of us have to make it work, all right? The desire to make it work, commitment to continually put this person before yourself. Those are all big questions. And like I said, I don't want to make marriage sin. When it's right, it's a great thing. It's an amazing thing when it's right. But all of these things go into making sure that you get into one that's right. And it works. It needs to be dealt with before. And again, I'm not trying to suck the romance out of it. I'm just saying that anyone who's been married knows that these are very real issues. I would think there's no one here tonight that's married that wouldn't think that anything I ask about is not a serious issue and not something that we deal with in marriage and you deal with in marriage. It's all there. Love, honor, obey, submit, surrender, provision. All that stuff is a part of it. And you understand that after you get married and how big a deal it is after you get married, but you kind of need to have some understanding beforehand. So she answers this question, I will go. Big, big question. Now notice some things that we see that I think we can clearly infer from Rebecca's side of this. You know, she just doesn't say, sure, why not? Got nothing else to do. I'll go. Matter of fact, if I lived with Laban, I might have went. I don't know if you know a little bit about Laban. But she doesn't just say, sure, I'll go. I mean, you would think as a woman, she would have thought about these things. And so I think there's some things we can certainly infer from this. First of all, number one, she clearly, I mean, she had to have understood this. She clearly understood that if she accepted this proposal, she was surrendering to follow the Lord's will for her husband's life. And that's certainly true of her because she has to go where Isaac is. Because Isaac, being a descendant of Abraham, God's will for his life is tied up in the land, as we talked about last week. And Abraham was very clear, do not take my son to her. If she's not willing to come here and follow God's will for my son, then don't bring her or take my son back. And so the servant clearly explained this to her. Come on, you know, you understand, don't you? We don't have every word that was exchanged between the servant and Rebecca. And so there's no doubt that this was explained to her. You know, and you know, you full well. Listen, it took them weeks to get from where they are right now, back over to Shechem by camel. And so, you know, there was huge conversations that took place during that time. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty confident that Rebecca just didn't stand there and ask no questions and just said, well, why not? You know, there were questions about who is Isaac? What's going on with Isaac? Who is his father? Of course, you already knew who his father was. And they knew who Abraham was and how big a deal he was. And so, you know, she clearly understood that by saying yes, she was going to be following the Lord's will for her husband's life. God had a plan concerning Isaac that required him to be in the promised land. He wouldn't be coming to her, so she would have to go to him. You know, this was not taking place in 2011. You understand that? A few years earlier than that is when this happened. She wasn't going to be 10 hours from her family by car. She wasn't going to be able to FaceTime. She wasn't going to be able to jump on an airplane and be home in just a little bit. It was possible that when she said yes, she would never see her family again. That was the possibility that she was facing. I didn't take the time. Matter of fact, I took too much time trying to figure it out, so I finally gave up on it because I was wasting too much time doing it. But I never took time to figure out exactly how many miles it would be from Ur by way of road back over to Shechem where Abraham was. You understand, if you know anything, if you remember your school, they couldn't cross the Arabian Desert, so they had to go by way of the Fertile Crescent. And in a straight line travel, just straight line from Ur to Haran, Haran to Shechem, is about 1,200 miles. Now, it would have been further than that by the time they traveled road, but 1,200 miles. 1,200 miles by camel caravan. I have no earthly idea how long that takes, but I'm pretty confident it took weeks to be able to complete it. So when she says yes, she understands that by saying yes, she's going to follow God's will for Isaac's life, even if that takes her away from family, even if that takes her away from home where she may never see her family again. And she said yes to that. So she's considered this thing. She's thought about that. She had to have thought about that. She knew there's a possibility she would never see mom again, or we assume dad's not there since the brother's taken charge, or the brother's again. She may never see them again. But secondly, she had confidence in God's divine providence. How else would she have said yes unless she didn't have confidence in God's divine providence? And we'll talk about his providence here again in just a moment. But she heard the story about how God had led Abraham's servant to her. I mean, the first thing the servant does when he gets to her home is relate the story of how he came upon Rebecca. So she hears all this, And I don't know about you, but when I read the story, and we'll talk about it again in a few moments, and when you read the story and really think about what happened, you think to yourself, man alive, God is amazing in the way God works in His providence. And so she's heard that providence and how God has orchestrated this colliding of their lives, if you will, to bring them together at this moment in time and in this particular situation. And no doubt she had come to the conclusion that her brothers had in 2450. Look what it says there in 2450. It says, and Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go. And of course, she later on says, I will go. And they come to the conclusion that God's hand is in this. God's hand is all over this. This is the providential working of God. How can we say no? How can we say yes? How can we say anything against it? Because God is in it. You know, every couple ought to think about that fact. Can I see the hand of God in this? Is God's divine providence in that? So that I can't say yes or no, because it's obvious. God is all over this thing in His providential working. I imagine that helped her to say yes, even though she understood the cost of it and what it was going to take in order to do this. And God brought them together and allowed them to come together for the better of each. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But then thirdly, the Lord and the worship of the Lord was involved in all of this. Look what it says in verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And so the worship of the Lord was involved in this, and they were involved in the worship of the Lord. Now I know here it says that the servant bowed, but I'm assuming, just going to make a big assumption here, that he just wasn't bowing down and having a little revival and worship service there all by himself. Pretty confident that Rebekah was also involved in this, and I don't know about Laban, but I'm sure Rebekah was. On top of that, I'm also confident that God in His providence would not have led this servant to a woman who didn't care about worship if it was going to be the wife of Isaac. And so the servant certainly would have been concerned about that. So God was given His due place in this whole equation as they were thinking about these things. You know, again, I think we can assume that God was given His due place, His due consideration in all of this. It wasn't just the heart, it was God as well. And then lastly, she made her decision based on faith. Verse 58 is definitely a step of faith. Does that make sense to us? Will you go? I'll go. And so she makes this decision based on faith. Faith in God's providence, because she has seen it work out before her. Faith in her understanding of the seriousness of what she's being asked to do. She understands that. And faith in this joint worship of the Lord in verse 58, that God has been given His due place and His due consideration in all this. And so she's able to make that, she's able to say yes by faith. Every marriage proposal made by a godly person should be made in faith. Faith that they've considered the seriousness of the faith in the providence of God in bringing this together. Faith in the fact that God has been given due consideration in this decision, in this relationship. That's going to be the second greatest relationship in my life. Faith in all of this. Are you all with me? Now, this wasn't just emotion or heart, though there was a place for that. I mean, verse 67, again, in this whole incident, we have the first mention of marital love in all the Scriptures. But it comes after everything we've talked about. This is when we start talking about love and commitment and marriage and all of these things. After these decisions have been made and these choices have been made. And so there is certainly a place for it. And she makes this decision based on faith and God's providence. She would have asked herself at least some of these questions that I mentioned. She had faced this question concerning her willingness to surrender and submit. She'd been assured in her mind of the providence of God. God had been considered in all of this in the way that He deserved, and all this combined together to enable her in faith to say, I will go. You do yourself a disservice if you read the story and think that she just said, sure, I will go. These things were a part of it. If not, even if they weren't, they're things that should be considered in relationship to all of it, that she made this decision this way. With me so far? Second thing I want you to notice, not only did she say yes, but secondly, I just want you to take a second think with me in this about the providence of God. The providence of God. Someone defined providence as this: God's gracious outworking of his purpose in dealing with man. Providence is God's gracious outworking in his dealing of his purpose in dealing with man. I'm fascinated by the providence of God. I mean, I mention it a lot. I'm just amazed by his divine providence and how God works in such amazing ways. Man, I could spend the whole night talking about how God in his providence has worked in my life. You know, he worked in providence in me being saved, and providence in us being in church, providence in so many ways. If there's any area in life where we ought to be concerned about providence, it should be marriage. And if providence is God's gracious outworking of his purpose and plan in people's lives, then that certainly would include marriage. You know, God's providence is prevalent in three areas: nature, history, and individual lives. And if we want to think about it that way, we could define providence the same way. It's the gracious outworking of God's purpose in the life of a child of God. You know the great verse for that, Romans 8:20, all things work together for good to them who love God or called according to his purpose. That's the outworking of God's gracious plan in the life of an individual. And again, we're familiar with that verse and are aware of it. Our lives are not ruled by blind chance, but by God's purpose. Our lives aren't ruled by fate, but by providence as God works and moves. So one of the greatest examples of providence in a person's life in the Word of God is our text. I mean, it's hard to point to, other than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard to point to anybody in the Bible whose life is a greater example of the providence, the outworking of God's purpose in a man's life. Joseph might tie him, but one thing's for sure, this is certainly one of those passages that is evidence of the providential working of God. When you think about this story and what happened, so much could have gone wrong. So much could have not worked in this whole story. Think about it just for a minute. I just jotted a few things down. The servant could have failed in some way. He could have not done his job. He could have dropped the ball in some way, and this wouldn't have worked. What if the servant hadn't made it back to Abraham's homeland? This is a long trip this guy took. What if he got waylaid by robbers or sickness or some other? It was kind of a lawless time. I mean, when Abraham sent this guy out, he had no assurance that he would even make it back to Ur. And if he didn't make to Ur, it'd be months before Abraham even knew that it happened. I mean, there's a lot that could have went wrong. What were the chances of the servant and Rebekah ending up at the well on the same day at the same time? What were the chances of that happening? Well, I met somebody. Yeah, but you didn't travel 1,200 miles by camel and end up at a well at the exact same time she did, on the exact same day, at the exact same moment. That takes some serious coordination to make it happen. Again, you know, just in a straight line distance, the servant traveled 1,100 miles by camel caravan, made the appointment that God had set for him at a specific hour on a specific day with a specific person. That's pretty amazing. Come on, I lose my wife at Walmart and can't find her. What if signs of God's providence or working had been missed? That's why we don't go to Walmart, by the way. Well, I don't go to Walmart. I'm afraid I'll lose her, and I've got 40-some years invested in her. I don't want to lose her now. Signs of God's providence or working could have been missed. You know, Rebecca could have missed the servant at the well that day for a dozen different reasons. Isn't that true? What if Rebecca hadn't offered to water the camels? What if she'd been having a bad day? She said, I don't feel like watering 10 camels. What if Rebecca had refused to go? What if Rebecca's family had refused to let Abraham's servant spend the night? What if Laban, who was a shepherd, had been off tending the sheep somewhere at the same time that the servant arrived? What if robbers or criminals had fallen on the servant and Rebecca on the long trip home? Which would have been very possible. What if either Rebecca or Isaac didn't like each other? We could what if all night, could we not? But God put it all together in the providence of his direction and leadership and purpose in our life. God makes all kinds of appointments. And God certainly made one here, and it's evident. You know, when God is in something, you usually don't have to sit back and go, I wonder if God's putting this together. God just, it usually is obvious the way that it works. You know, when it comes to relationships today, God's providence, I'm not saying that we have to look for the providential working in an enormous way like Rebecca and I, and, and Isaac and the servant did. But it certainly should be considered the providence of God. Providence is more than just I met somebody. That's not providence alone, or not just what providence is all by itself. It's not just that. If providence is involved, you know, I should be able to see how this person has helped or will help to make my life for Christ better. Someone who will encourage me in my faithfulness. Someone who will help me on my desire to live for the Lord. I mean, God's providence doesn't put us in this type of relationship with somebody who will be a hindrance to me spiritually. He's going to put me in a relationship with someone who will help my spiritual walk, who will help me walk with Christ, who will walk with me with the Lord, who will help me to be better as I help make them better, who will keep me balanced spiritually, keep me balanced in my spiritual walk. Someone I know who will encourage my walk with God, who will not only support me in it, but walk with me in it, if God's providence is in it. Providence, again, isn't just, well, I happen to bump in. I bump into people all the time. Don't mean I want to marry them. I've met all kinds of people in my life. Doesn't mean I wanted to marry them. Amen? And so we have to discern, is this providence or not providence? And this certainly is an example of all of that. You know, from Rebecca's point of view, her point of view would certainly have been impacted by providence. I mean, it'd be hard for Rebecca to sit back and go, I'm not sure God's in this or not. I mean, this is a pretty serious example of providence. And so I'm not saying that we have to look, you know, I'm not saying a young lady has to wait for some guy to pull up in front of the house on a camel, you know, and deal with all this. But I am saying that there should be some indication of the providence of God in it. You know, I shouldn't have to struggle to make it, you know, to stretch the fact that God would be in it. You know, how's this person helped me spiritually? You know, has this person been there for me spiritually? Is this person going to be there for me spiritually? Is this person going to help me grow in the Lord? Those are things that need to be considered when you're two saved people or profess to be two saved people. It's the providence of God. You know, young people should look for indicators of divine providence in these things. Are you all still with me? Have I sucked all the romance out of it for you? There is a place for romance, and there's a place for heart, and there's a place for love. Absolutely is. But there's also a place for providence. There's also a place to consider the enormity of that question, will you go? Will you marry me? There's a place for a young man to consider the enormity of that responsibility and what that's going to imply. There's a place for a young lady to ask that question, am I confident that he is going to own those responsibilities, that he is going to be that I need him to be in my life. Those are all things that need to be considered before we say yes. And the truth is that when you're able to say yes rightly in those things, marriage is a great thing. Amen? It absolutely is a great thing. And as we're going to see, and I'm done, I knew we'd be a little bit short tonight because I want to get into the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and all this, which is amazing. But I know he didn't have time to do both. But again, we need to think about how serious this is, how important it is. And, you know, we see way too many marriages end in divorce. And another thing that we're going to see, touch on next, in the upcoming weeks, is not only does marriage have to be entered into rightly, but it has to be maintained rightly. If you'll think about the trouble they had in marriage, and we'll get to that later, that's after they entered into it the way we're talking about, with God's hand all over it, and they still struggled. I say that not to scare us away from marriage, but to say this, how much more important does that mean? How much more important does it make it for me that I enter into it rightly? If it's going to be that more challenging later on. You know, we tend to, you know, we need our heart in choices in this area. We absolutely do. We need our heart in it. I mean, you want to love the person. You need your heart in it. There's no doubt about that. And our emotions are going to be involved in it. But we can't run these things by our heart alone. We need to think about and consider these things. There's a lot to consider before you get to the part of giving away your heart. And so there's just so much. And I was going through this day, and I wanted to cover her saying yes. I wanted to cover the part of the life where he gets a bride. And he does. They go home. And there's a lot to be said for that statement where it says, and he was comforted after the loss of his mother. She now steps into all these other relationships, now become secondary as he's entered into this marriage relationship with her. And it's an amazing moment, you know, in their lives. But there were things to consider before we ever got to that place. And every young person should consider them. Amen? Every mom and dad should be invited in to be a counselor to help ensure these things are considered beforehand. Amen? Especially when we have godly parents. Absolutely we should. And as mom and dad, we ought to be praying toward these things for our children. It's never too early to start. Amen? Praying for these concerns and for these issues. Because marriage can be challenging. Anyway, when you put two sinners together all the time in the same house, it can be challenging. All right, especially when one of you are a bigger sinner than us. It can be a challenging thing. And so how important is it that we start right and start with the right material? Amen? Stand with me if you would.